great to see you this morning. If you're, you know, if you're new, if you don't come very often, or this is your first time, you've just been coming a few times, I hope you feel really welcome. Hope you enjoy yourself with us this morning. You've actually come on a really good day. It's a great day to be here because today is our second of three gift days that we're doing at Grace Church, which is great. And I just think if you're a visitor, you get to see us, Grace Church, in action this morning. We're kind of on mission together as we do this, aren't we? This is part of our mission that God's called us to. So yeah, I just hope we all enjoy ourselves. We haven't actually done, it's not something we do very often, these gift days. The last one we did was back in June 2015, which kind of launched our Midhurst site and helped to bring Chris Kimbangi on staff, who's served us brilliantly since then, hasn't he? And we helped to launch a school in India. And then that was the last one, and then we're doing another one over these three Sundays. It's great. It's exciting. It's Grace Church in action, really. Let me just tell you straight up, for me, personally, as we come to gift days and giving Sundays, my default position is not to give my money away. My default is to keep my money. I'm much better at keeping my money than I am at giving it away. Or even maybe spending it on myself, you know, whether that's a bill, a mortgage, or rent, or on a latte from Costa. I'm much better at spending money on myself than I am at giving it away. And the reason really for that is quite simple. I like to have money. Like anyone who isn't crazy, really, I prefer to be rich than to be poor. And so I like to have money. And actually, even though it is easier for me to spend money on myself than it is to give it away, I don't actually like doing that all that much. If you know me well at all, one thing you'll know about me is that I'm one of the tightest people you'll ever meet. I am really tight with my money. You might have heard the question before, are you a spender or a saver? Now, I think really a saver is just a kind way of saying that people are tight and they don't like spending their money. Call me a saver if you want. What I am is just tight. The other week, this kind of tiny little illustration which might paint a picture for you. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I bought some socks from TK Maxx, which might seem like a really mundane thing to you, but actually for me it was a really big deal. Normally I just wait for the annual top-up of socks at Christmas, but this year I just had no socks left with no holes in, and so I had to buy some early. And though that is probably something that's quite everyday to most people, to me I really struggled to depart with my $5.99 for my five pairs of socks. It's just a boring story, but that's how tight I am. Anyone else think that they're as tight as me? Yeah, there's a good voluntary. I'm sure there are probably some people who are thinking that their spouse is as tight as me. And actually, it is my wife, Liz, who is the greatest victim in my tightness, really. For Liz, one of the number one ways that she knows that I love her is when I buy her things. Which is a bummer, really, for me. Because guess what? I'm not very good at it. Buy her a Boost bar or something. Or spend £2.99 on some flowers from Lidl. That's a big deal to me. And Liz is very gracious. She really appreciates those pathetic gestures. But do be praying for her. Because it's not easy for her to put up with me and my tightness. You might be a spender. You might be a saver, you might be tight like me. Either way, none of us really like giving our money away, do we? It doesn't come naturally to us. It's whatever you like doing, whether it's keeping money in the bank or whether it's spending it, giving your money away is counterproductive to those two things, isn't it? It doesn't help those things. Here's the question, though. What we want to do is get rich. That's the reason. We all want to have more. But the question we need to ask about it really is just, who is rich? When do we get rich? Whether you're trying to do that by spending or saving, when do we get rich? And if you're anything like me, when you're asked this question, you answer, well, somebody else is, not me. Somebody who's got more than I have is rich. Someone who is wealthier than I am is rich. I just thought I'd get some numbers. So here's some numbers to throw at you. These are numbers on how much money people make across the world. Some figures to look out. So 15% of the world's population make less than £1.50 a day. 15%. 56% of the world's population, so that's over half of the world's population, make between £1.50 and £7.50 every day. 13% make between £7.50 and £15 a day. And we're running out of pie, aren't we? Haven't got a lot of pie left on the chart. 9% make between £15 and £40 every day. 6% make between £40 and £70 a day. And that leaves 1% make more than £70 every day. Now, what does this mean? What do we do with these figures when we look at them? I'm not trying to just drop a guilt bomb on all of us. I'll tell you what these figures mean for me. This means that I am rich. And it's not a word we like to use, really, is it? It's uncomfortable to think in those terms. But what that means for me is that I am rich. And I suspect that is what it means for many of you here today as well. That these figures mean that you are rich. Just look at the numbers. Clearly, there is a reason that at me saying that, we don't just all jump off our seats and say, hallelujah, praise God. I came here this morning feeling discouraged and down, but now Joe, my elder, has told me that I'm filthy rich. What a great bit of news I've just had. No, the reason we don't react like that, the reason we don't respond like that is because we don't feel rich. We don't feel wealthy. I think very, very few people feel rich. And this is what I'm talking about. You might be thinking, where is he going with all of this? This is where I'm going. Clearly, money can have a lot of power over us. It's very easy, so easy for our lives to be directed and controlled by money, whether you have it or not. See, money's a lot like sex. It can have control over you whether you have it or not. It's the same for power as well, actually. Power itself can have control over you whether you have it or not. It doesn't really affect how much power you have. It's not related to how much power it has over you. Actually, with all of these things, we can often think, what I need to do is I just need more money. Or maybe more sex or more power. I just need more money and I will be liberated from worrying about money. That's what we think, isn't it? But it's actually pretty obvious that it doesn't work like that. It just doesn't work like that. Money clearly has power over me. I'm kind of tight with my money. I don't want to spend money at all. It has control over me. And I'm sure it's the case for you too, that money has some degree of power over you, and your life can be a bit controlled by money. So the question we need to ask then is, well, how can we be released? How can we be set free from the power that money has over us? It's not having less of it, is it? And if it's not having more of it, then what is it? How can we be free from the power that money has over us? In a moment, we're going to look at a story in the Bible about a group of people who totally nailed this, definitely broke free from the power that money had over them. Because as we go through these three gift days, last week, this week, and next week, we're looking at three occasions in the Bible that the people of God gathered together and gave of their money as an act of worship. Last week, Chris was looking at the Philippians, who gathered together and gave as an act of worship. Because there's this verse in Matthew 2, talks about the Magi at the Nativity, and it says that the Magi who had come to visit the baby Jesus, it says, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They worshipped and opened up their treasures as an act of worship. And these three occasions that we're looking at over these 3 weeks are just three times where the people of God did just that. They came together in worship and opened up their treasures as an act of worship. And this morning, we're looking at the story of when the Apostle Paul, he was writing a letter to a local church in the ancient, thriving city of Corinth. And the context of this letter is that Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth, and he's asking them to give a financial gift to some other Christians in a place called Judea, who are poverty-stricken and experiencing heavy persecution. And here's the thing about this story, Paul asking the Corinthians to give some money. The Corinthians were humans, like you and I, and so they weren't really a big fan of the idea. They weren't that up for giving their money away because money had power over them. But Paul, in asking the Corinthians to give money, he tells them a story of this other group of people called the Macedonians. So the context is Paul is writing to the Corinthians, asking them to give money to the people of Judea, and he's telling them about the people of Macedonia. That makes sense? We got it? We're going to look at it in a sec. So if you have got a Bible, then you can turn to 2 Corinthians 8. If you haven't, then just stick your hand in the air, and one of our welcome team will bring one to you. If you haven't got one because you don't own one, then you can take it home, and you know, feel free to take that as a gift. We'd love you to have it. 2 Corinthians 8 is where we're going to be. Quick heads up on 2 Corinthians 8. It's one of the nuttiest passages in the Bible. It's crazy, this story. It's a bit nuts. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to put it up on the screen, so you can just look at the screen if that's easier for you. It says this. Paul is writing, and he says, "And now, brothers and sisters," he's writing to his Christian brothers and sisters, "we want you to know about the grace of God that has been given to the Macedonian churches." What he's saying is, check out this amazing story, this amazing testimony. When someone starts talking like this, you know, "Let me tell you about the grace of God that has been given to this person," it gets me excited about an amazing testimony that I'm about to hear. And it's the kind of testimony that I assume I would want to happen to myself. So whatever happened to the Macedonians, I'm already thinking, whatever this grace looks like, I think I want some of it. That's how we think, isn't it? But let's read on. It says, "In the midst of a very severe trial," you think, oh, so it's going to be that kind of testimony. One of those where it all looks really dark and difficult, but then God did something that amazingly turned it all around. What happened? Is it going to be an amazing miracle, an amazing healing? Is it, you know, maybe someone's broken their leg and God fuses it back together and it's amazing grace that they have experienced. Maybe they had no money, they were in real debt, and then God provided for them a big sum, and you know, maybe through the letterbox. That's a classic story, isn't it, of God's grace? We've all heard that one. Oh, wow, yeah, maybe it's going to be one of those. What's going to happen? How did God turn it around? And it goes on, "Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty." This is where it starts to get a bit nutty, isn't it? Because, I mean, just look at that as a sentence. How does that work? How is that a sentence? You can't put an "and" in there, Paul. That doesn't make any sense. Overflowing joy and extreme poverty. Seems a bit weird, but this is in the Bible. This story just got silly. We start to wonder, maybe this story hasn't got the upward turn that we thought it was going to have. What did this all lead to, their overflowing and their extreme poverty? It welled up in rich generosity. And that's where I lose it with this story and just think, what? What are you on about? What are you talking about? Rich generosity is not what extreme poverty wells up in, is it? Extreme poverty does not well up in rich generosity. This is crazy. But evidently, clearly, for these weird Macedonians, money did not have power over them. They had been released from the power of money. They didn't have much money. They weren't rich. They were in extreme poverty. Whatever that looks like, I don't think there's many, if any, people here this morning who are in that. But they despite that, weren't controlled by their money or their lack of money. Paul carries on, "For I testify," you know, "I can witness to this," says Paul, "that they gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability." Ridiculous. This is me on a good day, okay? We come to a giving day. This is what I do on a good day. I start by looking at, I look at how much can I physically possibly give? How much money could I possibly give if I gave everything that I could? And then I figure out that number, and then I figure out, okay, so what proportion of that number am I willing to give away? What the Macedonians seem to have done is thought, how much is the most we can give? What is the absolute maximum amount of money that we can give? And then let's give all of that. And then let's give a bit more too. Which is just ridiculous, isn't it? How have they done that? It's crazy. And it is only possible because of some kind of miracle. This is not normal. They certainly have had to have some kind of grace of God that has been given them to make this a true story. Carrying on. "Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Do I need to say anything about that? I mean, I'm waiting for the day as a leader in the church that people are urgently pleading with me for the privilege of sharing their money in the Lord's service. To be honest, actually, if I'm Paul in this situation and I've got these Macedonians who are in extreme poverty and severe trial pleading with the privilege, I'd probably just say, no, you can't give that pathetic little amount of money that you're willing to give, because, I mean, look at yourselves. Is that really the wisest thing to do? But they were desperate. They urgently pleaded for the privilege to give. And they exceeded our expectations. No kidding. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, then, by the will of God, also to us. This is probably just obvious, really. It's an obvious factor. Jesus said this really simple statement, but so profound. Your money is where your heart is. And you just have to think about that for a minute, and it's true. It's undeniably true. Whatever you spend your money on is what you love. And so clearly these nutters from Macedonia were devoted first to God, to the Lord, but also to the leaders that God had appointed over them. They were seriously committed and devoted. So this story is not, when you read that intro of, let me tell you about the grace of God that's been given to the Macedonians, this isn't really the story that I'm expecting. Their lives are seriously tough, the Macedonians. At the end of the story, just as much as they were at the beginning of the story, but their grace to give is just phenomenal. It has freed them from the power that money can so easily have over us. Let's just read the rest of the passage where Paul continues with his appeal for the Corinthians to give a gift. He says, "So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier, made a beginning to bring also to completion this act of grace." So Titus had already kind of started the Corinthians to give, and then they had stopped for whatever reason, and he's urged him to carry it on. "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Which again, is not something people do very often, is it? Become poor so that other people can become rich. So clearly, it is possible to break free from the power that money can have over us. No one can claim that the Macedonians were rich. They're in extreme poverty, but certainly they didn't worry about money. Despite really not having much, they didn't worry about it. And despite not being rich like many of us are, if we're honest, they didn't let money have power over them. The question is, how has this happened? How can these people be so crazy, so different from us? How have they broken free from the power of money? And I think the answer is actually pretty simple. This is kind of the only point of today. This is the only take home for today. This is all there is to remember. It's what I've called the circle of grace. And I think it's clearly present in this passage. It's super simple, super simple. Isn't much to it. This is all we're talking about. This is what it looks like. It starts by receiving grace. So Paul tells the Corinthians about the Macedonians. He starts by saying, check out this amazing grace that they have received from God. And then having received this grace has led them to give grace to the people of Judea, despite their own desperate situation. They gave their money and they gave their grace to the Christians in Judea. And guess what the result of their giving grace is? They were released from the power that money had over them and they received more grace. It's the circle of grace. It's all about grace. You can say it like this. When we receive grace, we give grace and we receive grace. When we receive grace, we give grace and we receive grace. This is the only way we can be set free from the power that money can have over us. It's not by having more of it, as we can often think. It's not by having less of it. It is by grace that we can be set free. That's why Paul says, when he's encouraging the Corinthians to give their money, he says, I'm not commanding you. This isn't a case of come on. It's what we have to do. We're Christians, so we give our money away. So come on, fork up, give us your money. That doesn't lead people to do what the Macedonians did. That doesn't make people like the Macedonians do what they've done. It certainly doesn't stir me to give. I doubt it stirs you to give either. It's not natural for me to give my money away, as I've said. But it's by grace that I can. Notice the circle starts with receiving grace, not giving. Because we can think, can't we, that the way to be free from the power that money has over us is to give it away and thereby demonstrate that we are not controlled by money. Money doesn't control me. That's why I'm able to give it away. And people do that. That's what happens when people give because other people have commanded them to give. It does sometimes lead people to give, but ultimately it doesn't do anything to free us from the power that money has over us. If I begrudgingly give money away because I feel guilty that I'm rich, you know, if I look at some statistics and I think, oh, I'm rich, I should give my money away, it just really makes me more begrudging and more concerned about my money. I think you were just thinking earlier this morning, you could probably change it to a circle of guilt if you're going to give out of guilt. If you receive guilt, you feel guilty, oh, I need to give. So you give out of guilt, oh, I really should, I really have to. You just feel more guilty. You just get stuck in a circle of guilt. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about grace. When we receive grace, we give grace. And we receive grace. And then we receive grace again and we give again. It's what I call it, giving grace, actually. I'm not just giving money. So it's we give grace. Only when we give grace does it lead to receiving more grace, if that makes sense. And rather, if we give duty or anything else, it actually leads to more power attributed to money over us if we just feel guilty. So if we first need to receive, then one thing you'll notice is we can't kick this cycle into motion ourselves. I can't do it for myself. I can't do it for you. Here's the key to getting the cycle going, and it is what Paul touches on at the end of the passage. Jesus became poor for your sake. It's always Jesus who gets the ball rolling, who gets the cycle started. So let's just look again at our passage a bit and see, what does Paul say about Jesus? He says, for you know, so if you're a Christian, just as much as the Corinthians, you know this stuff. You know this grace. You know the grace. There it is, the thing that kicks it all off and keeps it going, of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this look like? What did he do, Jesus? That though he was rich, no argument there, okay, Jesus is the one who holds the whole universe together. He is the one who's spoken into motion. He is rich. Everything belongs to him. But though he was rich, yet, despite his richness, despite the fact that most people who are rich actually are really struggle to part with their riches, yet, for your sake, says the Bible, for your sake this morning, yours today, he became poor. Jesus emptied himself entirely of his riches. Why did he do it? So that you, through his poverty, through his incredible selfless and loving giving of grace, might become rich. It's where it all starts. In Jesus is where it all keeps the cycle going, is Jesus. Jesus, in his richness, willingly gave it away and became poor for us, as we sung. Oh, precious is the flow of Jesus' blood for us. So that we can do the opposite. And we, though we actually have nothing in ourselves, you know, naked we came into this world, naked we'll return. Despite that, because of Jesus' emptying himself, we, though we are poor, become rich in him. To get the cycle started, Jesus had to become poor and display ultimate grace to me and to you. So there it is, actually. The Macedonians, they were in extreme poverty. But if you had asked them the question, who is rich? Who is rich? They would have answered the question and said, we are rich. We, the Macedonians, are rich. They considered themselves to be rich after all, and it was because they knew the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the grace that God had given them, when we receive grace, we give grace and we receive grace. So giving is actually, it's a supernatural thing. It's a spiritual thing. I'm not looking to convince you of anything today. Just like Paul wasn't trying to convince the Corinthians about anything. It's not a matter of convincing. I'm not commanding you. I'm not commanding anything. But I am speaking to you about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am trying to communicate. I'm just trying to communicate how that's where it all starts. I'm praying that the grace that Jesus had to make himself poor will also be revealed to you this morning. And listen to this. I am excited about the opportunity to give money away in this gift day. Did you hear that? Mental, isn't it? That's crazy. I'm totally not saying this to boast in my own ability. I'm not saying, look at me, I'm great, I give my money. I've told you, this is not easy for me. I struggle to do this on my own. I struggle to spend $2.99 on flowers for my wife, even though I know she really loves that little gesture. This is not me. I'm just saying this to prove that we can only be excited about giving our money away when we have first received grace. I can't get there on my own. I need a gift of grace from God. And I'm sure I'm actually not the only one who's excited to give through this gift day. And all of that is only possible because God is gracious and he's poured his grace out on us. When we start and end with the grace of God that was given to the Macedonians and is given to us today, who gets the glory in all of this? Who gets the credit for this crazy display that the Macedonians did? Well, it's God, isn't it? It is God's gift of grace that kicked off this cycle and freed them from the power that money had over them. Just like the Magi who worshipped Jesus and opened up their treasures, just like every other time in history when the people of God have gathered together to give as an act of worship, it is God who gets the glory. The Macedonians and the Corinthians, they were giving to the poor in Judea, but ultimately they were giving to God as an act of spiritual worship. And as we give to the work of Grace Church through these gift days, we are giving to God as an act of worship. This is our spiritual worship. So let's talk about what we're giving to in these gift days. We're giving to a whole bunch of things, really, that we're doing as a church, all to advance the gospel in Chichester, in Bognor, in Midhurst, and in Havant too. This includes getting our books looking good. So as we prepare to go for a building in the new year, which God has kind of miraculously provided and put in front of us, when we try and get a mortgage and stuff like that, it's important that our finances look steady. And so this gift aid just helps us to make it all look steady and secure. It includes also, give us our staffing costs. So over the last year or so at Grace Church, our staffing has kind of just increased a bit, and it just helps to make that possible. It includes trying to get the cost covered for the first year of our new site, which we're soon to launch in Havant, which I'm super excited about. I'm going to be part of it, my wife Liz and I, and just so excited. I'll tell you all about what I'm most excited about. I'm most excited about shaking that first hand of someone who has come in and connected with God and with Grace Church, because we have put Grace Church on their doorstep in Havant. I can't wait to say, hi, I'm Joe. Welcome. It's great to see you this morning. Yeah. It's exciting, isn't it? And this gift day helps to make all of that happen. I'm so excited. It also helps to cover the costs of many of the events we're going to run in 2018, like our gift day, our big fun day we're going to do in Bognor. We did one in Chichester, didn't we, in May, which was amazing. Bognor did one a couple of years ago, and we're going to do another one. It helps to cover that, and also all of our things like Alpha, our Alpha course. It is all to the advance of the gospel, this giving. It is all to the advance of God's kingdom coming to this area of the world. It's all to make those who are spiritually in extreme poverty and desperately in need know the good news of Jesus and know the riches that he offers them. It's for us to do as Jesus has done and you know, in our richness, give so that others might become rich as well. It is all about making the poor rich. And I'm not just saying that. It really is. As we give, it is about making the spiritually poor richer than they could ever imagine in Jesus. So that's one thing. But also, whenever we give as Grace Church, whenever we receive money in any offering, we will always give a proportion of that away to others to serve and bless them. For a few years now, we've had a connection with the charity Compassion. And right now, there are 181 children who are sponsored through Grace Church. Isn't that amazing? Praise God for what he's done through us. That helps us to provide money and care and teaching to children overseas who are in desperate need. And also, out of all the money that is given regularly to Grace Church for a number of years now, we have given at least £8,000 every year to support a child survival unit that works in the poverty-stricken Philippines, which I just think is such a privilege. This thing is set up and run by a local church for the sake of the local community. It's an amazing thing they do. What they do, really, is they support new mothers and babies, and I just think that's such a privilege. We're so blessed, aren't we, in this country, that you know, with the healthcare that we have for children, and to think of mums and babies not having that in a kind of a tough place to live, and a local church providing that support to new mums and babies. I just think it's great. It's amazing, and I think it's a joy to be able to be part of supporting that. And over Easter next year, we're sending a team from Grace Church to go and visit some of the people in the Philippines. And part of what is raised through this gift day, these gift days will be taken as a gift to give to the Christians doing that amazing work in the Philippines. It'll be done through Compassion. So as well as spiritually we're giving to the poor so that they become rich, we are financially giving to the poor. We who are rich are giving to the poor in spirit and in money, just as the Macedonians did and just as the Corinthians ultimately did as well. But first, what happens? We receive grace. Remember, that's where it all starts. We receive grace and we give grace and we receive grace and then we receive grace and we give grace and we receive grace. It's the circle of grace. It only stops, this whole cycle, when we forget about God. I mean, let's have a think for a minute. What would we look like as a church if we were really caught up in this circle of grace, where we're constantly receiving grace from God? And by the way, there's no limit to God's grace. His supplies never run dry. He's always pouring out his grace on us. Where we're constantly receiving grace, and we're giving grace, and we're receiving more grace. What would that look like? Where we're all set free from the power that money can have over us. Whether we've got it or not, whether we have lots of money or very little, what would it do for us as a church? I think there'd be no limit to what God could do with us and through us. If we could become a people who are totally and utterly committed to worshipping God with all we have, who are refusing to jump out of this circle of grace, there'd be no limit to what God could do with us. So that church in Macedonia, I mean, imagine being part of that church. Must have been a powerful church to be part of. There's a bit of me that looks at it with my money-controlled eyes and thinks, you know, that's not the kind of church I want to be part of. Man, that's a relief. They're in extreme poverty, and in the midst of that, they're giving their money away. But clearly they enjoyed it. Clearly they didn't see it as a duty. When I look at it with my grace-controlled eyes, I think, wow, what a church to be part of. What a privilege it would have been to be part of that church. It wasn't an easy time for them to live, clearly, but what a story they've got. What a testimony they can tell. And my prayer is that we, as people of the same God today, as Grace Church, could be so blessed as to have a similar testimony as the people of Macedonia. That we'd go round telling people about the amazing grace of God that we've received, that has led us to give, whatever our circumstances look like, that has released us from the power that money has over us and into this amazing circle of grace. We could reach a point where we're urgently pleading for the opportunity to give, where we give all that we're able and then even more, because of a miraculous gift of grace that has been given to us. What a church we could be. How I pray that would be our testimony. As I kind of draw it up and come to a close, let me just focus again on the one who it all starts with, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God calls us as Christians to give of our money and get involved in this cycle. You can't get away from that. Jesus talked a lot about money. God calls us as Christians to give of our money. But you know, God never calls us to do something that Jesus has not first modeled and done perfectly himself. And the New Testament is full of this. There are almost endless examples that I could give of this, but here's a couple. The Bible doesn't just say to husbands, love your wives. Okay, must love my wife, must do this. It's one of the rules of Christianity. It's in the Bible. Come on, I can do this. I must love my wife. No, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ has loved the church and given himself up for her. The Bible doesn't say, Jesus doesn't say, just love one another. Okay, love one another. I'll love everyone. I really don't know how to do that. I don't really want to, but I, you know, I've got to do it. It's one of the things I've got to do. I must love everyone, being commanded to do that. No, Jesus says, love one another. How? As I have loved you, says Jesus. And Paul doesn't say to the Corinthians, God doesn't say to you this morning, I'm commanding you to give. Okay, so command. I really must give. It's one of the rules Christians have. You know, Christians have got a bunch of rules, haven't they? It's one of the rules. You've got to give your money away. I have to do this. I don't want to, but I really have to, so I will. No. That is just not Christianity. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus always models it. And he always is the cause. He is always the cause of the cause and effect. He is always the motivation, the one who kicks the cycle off. What a wonderful Savior. Not a distant God who gives commands, but one who has perfectly modeled love and giving in every respect. So we're going to have an opportunity to get caught up in this cycle now as we gather together to give as an act of worship. But this cycle doesn't start with giving, does it? It starts with receiving from Jesus. Obviously, many of us have already received this grace, and you know, probably some of us are chomping at the bit to give our money and move on to this next stage in the cycle. But let's just spend a bit more time to sing and give glory to God and seek God for more grace before we come to give this morning. So if the band could come up, that would be great. Why don't we all stand? What's going to happen is I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing together in worship and pray for God to give of his grace to us. And then when we've sung once, I'll then lead us in the practicalities of giving, and then we'll sing again and we'll give through that song. If you're new to us this morning or visiting us, then actually the same applies to you as it does the rest of us. God wants to give you the gift of his grace this morning. If you'd like to get involved in this circle of grace, then maybe you will feel led to give grace in response to the grace that you have received from God. But it's no one's decision but your own. So I'm going to pray and then we'll start singing. Nettie, feel free to start playing when you're ready. Let me just come before God. Get yourself before God. This is so much between you and God, actually. This. No one else is. It's not for anyone else to look at. I'm just going to pray as we come into the presence of God. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace that you pour on us so lavishly. Thank you for this amazing testimony, Father, of the Macedonians and the Corinthians who received grace, gave grace, and received grace. And thank you so much for sending your Son, Father Jesus. We thank you so much that even though you were truly rich, you had all you needed to be content. You chose to make yourself poor for our sake. What a beautiful God you are that we come before this morning. You're not distant and pointing at us and telling us to do stuff. You are close. You are always giving and giving of grace upon grace upon grace. What an amazing cycle this is that we have the privilege of getting caught up in. I pray that we would receive your grace afresh right now. As we sing now, just would we receive grace? Would you pour your grace on us? That you would lead us to do as you have done and give grace so that we might receive grace again. Pour your grace on us right now. I pray, give us an overflowing joy that wells up in rich generosity. Lord, give us joy. Give us grace to free us from the power that money has over us, just like you did the Macedonians. Jesus, we love and worship you. We gather together and we worship you. We give you all praise. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.